Amen. We all said to that. Amen. Thank you, Paul. I'm going to be reading selected passages from Habakkuk. It's only three chapters. I maybe should have just read the whole thing and let that be enough, but here we go. Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. So he's seeing and he's receiving verbally from God this message. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice goes forth, never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Well, in chapter 1, Habakkuk will complain again about another matter. We'll get to that. Chapter 2, Habakkuk is waiting for God to respond. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Shall not all these take up their taunt against me with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long? And loads himself with pledges. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And then chapter 3, verses 13 and 17 through 19. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And then this amazing admission, confession of faith and trust. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and they eventually fall like the leaves in this season. But the Word of God stands forever. Hallelujah. You know, we know little of Habakkuk beyond the mention of his name twice in his book, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. He calls himself Habakkuk the prophet, indicating that he likely was a professional prophet who had attended one of the schools of the prophet first established by Samuel. And then, as I mentioned earlier, chapter 3 begins, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth, which is a musical term in Hebrew referring to the kind of tune to which that song is to be sung. It's to be lively. It's to be upbeat. It's to be full of excitement. And then he ends the book, that chapter, by saying, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. So no mistaking about it. Sing it. Use the strings and use a lively, upbeat tune when you do. Well, some think that not only was he a professional prophet, that Habakkuk was also likely one who served as a priest in the temple. Judah was first invaded by Babylon in 605 BC, and Judah and Jerusalem were under siege for the next 19 years, finally succumbing and collapsing to the Babylonians in 586 BC. Three times in Habakkuk, he refers to an imminent Babylonian invasion. So it's believed that his ministry occurred during the five-year reign of an evil king in Judah by the name of Jehoiakim, who reigned from 609 to 598 BC. In the first two chapters, we have a recording of an extended conversation that takes place between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Interestingly, in Hebrew, the name Habakkuk means to embrace or to wrestle. So here is Habakkuk taking the initiative in this conversation, in this prayer, embracing the Lord, maybe like Jacob of old, wrestling a bit with the Lord, expressing his distress that God seems detached and disinterested in the welfare of Judah. Habakkuk sees clearly how evil openly thrives throughout Judah, and he complains to the Lord that the Lord has done nothing about it. How could you allow, he says, such rebellion, open rebellion, to continue? Well, the Lord tells him in the second chapter, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. In short, the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I'm on it. Got this. Chill out. Trust me. Well, you see, like Israel, the northern kingdom, 100 years before, Judah would be punished because Judah was a prideful people, and the Lord would humble them soon enough. The scriptures are very clear that pride comes before the fall. And don't think we are exempt from pride. We're not. Pride, arrogance, complacency, self-righteousness can lead to spiritual smugness. And when it does, like it did Judah, God will act. Count on it. Storyteller and public radio personality Garrison Keillor spun his yarns. In fact, our children were mesmerized by his program, The Prairie Home Companion. Ellie and I went to see him on his farewell tour when he made a stop at Brevard Music Center. We just couldn't let that pass without showing up live and in person. We take these road trips when the kids were little, and when Prairie Home Companion came on public radio, they sat spellbound the whole time. So an hour's quiet in the car. It was wonderful. But we all loved when he talked about news from Lake Wobegon. Lake Wobegon was a fictional name for a town in Minnesota. Some of you are from Minnesota. And he says of this fictional town, he said, where all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, and all the children are above average. Now, you know what he's done there? He's captured something that is innate to us as human beings, has he not? Bingo, he's hit the nail on the head. We all think about this with respect to our own families. In fact, research conducted by Ben Tappan and Ryan McKay at the University of London revealed that most of the people in their study strongly believed they were virtuous and moral while simultaneously regarding others significantly less so. I read this quote by a writer named Lee Carter. She said, "We hear only what affirms who we are. It's human nature. We only hear about ourselves only that which affirms who we think we are." And listen, that has been default mode ever since Adam's rebellion in the garden. That's what autonomy is. It's all about us. It's all about our glory and not the glory of our Creator. You say, what does all this have to do with Habakkuk? Well, the prophet is greatly distressed about Judah, what's going on there spiritually. 100 years before, as I mentioned, Israel had been judged. The Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom and carried off their inhabitants into captivity. It was an act of divine judgment. And although Judah, to the south, had witnessed what went on to the north, to their kinsmen there, they had learned nothing from their history. You see, it only made them feel better about themselves. They thought, well, at least we aren't as bad as they were. At least we have a descendant of King David on our throne. At least we're still offering sacrifices in the temple. In other words, those in Judah were arrogant and smug in their self-righteousness. Habakkuk is sick about the spiritual state of Judah, and he's really troubled that apparently God could care less. He's okay with it. His inaction is a grave concern to the prophet. Well, Habakkuk complains to the Lord about it. He asks the question, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, why do you allow the wicked in Judah to oppress the righteous? O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Does that sound familiar? Well, Habakkuk complains to the Lord about how bad everything is in Judah, and that God seems unconcerned about it. And the Lord says to him, chapter 1, 5 and 6, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Habakkuk, who has been complaining about the self-righteousness of his own people, when he hears what God is about to do, Habakkuk recoils. Wah! What? You know, in effect, the prophet says here, we're bad, but when compared to the Babylonians, we're not that bad. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? In other words, God, how in the world can you possibly use the likes of the Babylonians to bring judgment and correction to your people in Judah? How in the world could you allow them to conquer us? That doesn't pass the smell test. That doesn't seem kosher to me. Well, the Lord answers Habakkuk beginning in the second chapter, the second verse. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. In other words, God wants the prophet not to think that this conversation the two of them are having is to be kept under wraps, in silence, in secret. God wants Habakkuk to write it all down to preserve it for future generations, because doubtless there will be those in the future who will ask the same questions that Habakkuk has raised. And God tells him, behold, his soul, meaning the soul of Judah, the spiritual state of Judah, is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So, God tells Habakkuk that while Judah may seem more righteous when compared to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, he says, by implication, quite strongly, in fact, that comparative relative righteousness is never, never, ever exculpatory evidence in the court of heaven. Why? Because there is this universal truth that has been in place ever since Adam's rebellion in Eden. There's none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none who does good, not in the absolute sense of that word, none. And so God challenges the prophet, and he challenges us not to compare ourselves with others. Because, come on, we always say that although we may not be perfect, we're better than a lot of people, if not most people. Friends, hear me. Imagined goodness is just that. It is a figment of our imagination, run wild. It is a figment of our imagination because when we compare who we are, our own sense of righteousness, to the exacting measure of God's holy law, guess what? We fall short. Way short. And God does not grade on the curve. There is no such thing as social promotion in the school of the Lord. That all said, hear this, there's good news. Good news. What the Lord requires of us, absolute, complete, peerless perfection, righteousness, what the Lord requires of us, he also provides. Did you hear that? What the Lord requires of us, he also provides. He provides it for those who trust him, who have faith in him. What does he provide? He provides the perfect, peerless righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. By imputation, he credits that to our account by grace through faith. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then in the rest of the book of Habakkuk, he sets forth some of the ramifications of what it means to live the life of faith. And he says that those who live by faith will not perish in their sins. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2, Habakkuk begins painting a word picture contrasting those who live by faith and those who will ultimately perish in their sins. He's hearing God. He's seeing these words, maybe, because the oracle was heard and seen. God pronounces five woes against the Chaldeans who were wicked, or the Babylonians. And the woes speak of the miserable death that will come to those who arrogantly reject God and his ways, who live autonomously in this life and snub their noses at the God who made them. And he even specifies exactly why it is he's going to judge them. Beginning in verse 6, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. You know what that is. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink, that is, gets them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, wake up! Or to a silent stone, arise. Laughable. So you have the sins of stealing and extortion and exploitation and violence and lasciviousness and idolatry. I ask again, do any of that sound familiar? Do you see any of that today? Well, God tells Habakkuk, he says, listen, I'm going to deal with evil. It's all going to be brought to nothing. And you know, we in our country, would love to see what we say is a return to Christian Judeo ethics. We'd love to see a return to that. And many are working for that. But I need to remind us that the United States is not a theocracy. We do not live in this day in what is known as the city of God. We live in the city of man. That does not mean we are disengaged or disinterested. It means we do what we can to enact laws that accord more closely to the divine law of God. But even so, that will not change anyone's hearts. Sharia law has to be imposed by force. But let me tell you, God's law, God's spirit is more powerful than any sword or any threat, because God, by his word, by his law, by his gospel, can change the heart of man, which is intractable apart from that. That's our hope. That's why we support missionaries around the world. That's why we're engaged here in gospel proclamation. So, we can be assured that those who live by faith, unlike the ungodly, will not perish in their sins. But Habakkuk also says living by faith means believing that justice will be done. You know, Habakkuk has had God in the dock in chapter 1, questioning God's righteousness, God's justice. And the Lord tells the prophet that the Chaldeans, who will judge Judah, will themselves be judged. So chill out. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And Habakkuk, that includes you. So Habakkuk leaves the courtroom and he heads to the temple to worship. As I mentioned, chapter 3 is a prayer. It's a prayer to be sung to a lively, upbeat, rhythmic tune. And he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let me paraphrase that. O Lord, when you judge the Babylonians and one day judge the whole world, show mercy, undeserved. Show your mercy to those upon whom you have set your love, even before time. Show mercy to us, O Lord, even though we rightly deserve to be punished along with all the wicked and unbelievers. Be merciful to us. Save us, O Lord. And you know what? The Lord has answered Habakkuk's prayer. Even in his own day, 70 years after being held captive in Babylon, a remnant returned to rebuild Jerusalem. We've been going through the Old Testament, and we've noticed at least the faithfulness of God to those who trust him, because we know that not all Israel is Israel, meaning all the biological descendants of Abraham did not ensure them a place in heaven. Grace, mercy to those who look to the Lord and cry out to him for it, they receive it. Habakkuk shows us that those who live by faith can fully expect that God will show them mercy. Chapter 3, verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. I don't think I'm reading too much into this, but I think the Holy Spirit enables Habakkuk to sing, to rejoice about the coming day when Satan, the head of that wicked house, is going to have his head crushed. And that in fulfillment of the first gospel, the curse that God pronounced upon the serpent for his role in tempting Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3:15. And the Apostle Paul tells us who it will be that will deliver that fatal blow. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, Genesis 3:15, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And how is it that Jesus redeemed us? Again, Paul says, God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By the works of the law shall no one be justified, but the righteous live by faith in Christ, the one who redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Becoming a curse for us. Habakkuk's faith in future salvation enables him to admit that present fears will not control him. Not even an imminent invasion by the Babylonians. Chapter 3, verse 16, he says, very honestly, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Here's the prophet saying, I'm scared, Lord. I know that heartache and loss will come not only to Judah, but also to me. Yet, I will live by faith. I will not be controlled by fear. And when one lives by faith rather than fear, guess what? They endure whatever comes. And we have that amazing statement. It just blows me away every time I read it. And I'm sure maybe you're along with me in thinking that. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Listen, he's describing total loss. Nada. Nothing. Nuclear holocaust. It's all gone. What are we going to do? Habakkuk tells you what he's going to do by faith. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. But how in the world? Come on. How in the world? He tells us, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Ellie and I enjoy watching the deer roam through our neighborhood. And when we go down the driveway and turn on the Gardner Lane, sometimes we will spook them a little bit and they will dart across Gardner Lane and go down a completely vertical cliff on the other side. Now, you know what a biped like me would do if I tried that. I would tumble head over heels and I would end at the bottom broken in a heap. But not these animals. Why? Because they have feet that God gave them, four legs and 4 feet, as a matter of fact, that keeps them stable even on those high cliff precipices. Amazing. They don't think anything about it. Pew. No fear. Listen, when the Lord is our strength, we are able to triumph over everything that threatens our faith. Because the Lord is our righteousness, we have nothing to fear when we stand before His judgment seat. Listen, when you find it hard to trust the Lord, and be honest, there are times when we all find it hard to trust the Lord. We're questioning him in much the same way Habakkuk did, about one thing or then another. Listen, when those times come, do what? Remember that he has been faithful to those who have gone before us. That's one reason for going through the Old Testament, to see the faithfulness of God to sinners just like us, that he keeps his promises to them. So God will be faithful to us as well. Did he not keep his promise to Noah? To Abraham, to Sarah, to Jacob, to Rahab, to Ruth, to David? Did he not keep his promise to Bert Mullins, who last week transferred his membership from the Church Militant to the Church Triumphant, from Cornerstone Presbyterian Church to Glory. You know, the last conversation I had with Bert, 3 weeks, maybe a month before he passed. He was in hospital at the time. Not quite as bad as he became. What he wanted to talk about was this. He said, "Andy, I've been contemplating, I've been mulling over, I've been thinking about the imputed righteousness of Jesus." Now, when we celebrate his life later, I'm going to talk more about that. But listen, when your time comes to walk through that valley of the shadow of death, and you know it's imminent, like Bert did, what are you going to think about? You're going to think about what's going to happen. By faith, Bert knew what was going to happen. God in Christ had declared him to be righteous in his sight. Not because Bert deserved it, not because he was a Marine, not because he was a graduate of the University of Alabama with a bachelor's and master's degree, not because he was a good husband and father, not because he was a great civil servant to our country. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whose righteousness had been reckoned to him. What a wonderful conversation that was that day. Listen, God was faithful to these saints who now in heaven are celebrating the fact that God was faithful to them. And they're saying, that great cloud of witnesses, they're saying to us, God was faithful to us. Trust him. He will be faithful to you. And so remember that, how in his just wrath, God has always and shall always remember mercy to those of faith who repudiate self-righteousness, humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, and lay hold of that amazing grace and bountiful mercy. Thanks be to God. Spend a few minutes thanking him, praying to him, and then we'll sing.